All right, so your bulletins have an outline on the back. You normally don't do that, but this one just kind of, it fell right into place. So those that like to maybe take notes, or those that don't necessarily always take notes, this would be a really good time for you to just kind of fill in the blanks as we kind of go along. And that kind of means Pat in the back there. Pat's going to have to pay attention as they kind of run through what I'm going through. And really, this is such a awesome chapter. You know, I could spend easily a couple months just preaching out of Romans 12. And I didn't really get too far. I got through, you know, several of the first verses as best that I could. And Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he hasn't been there yet. He hasn't been there. Somehow a church got started in Rome. The thinking is that after Pentecost fell, some of them went back to Rome and started a church there. And Paul longs to go. So he sends this letter kind of as an introduction and proclaiming the faith about Christ, who he is, what he's doing, and what God is doing. And really, for the last 11 weeks, we've been diligently going through chapter by chapter this book of Romans, where Paul has laid out the gospel. He's laid out a lot of sound theology. He's done a lot of talking about those that get saved and the freedom that you have, the freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the law, how we can become more like Christ, and even the freedom for you to discover God. He's enlightening both Jews and Gentiles. Because what's happening in Rome is now the synagogues are getting full of Gentiles. And so he's speaking to try to bring unity to the Jew and to the Gentile and all the things that are taking place. So he really starts with good foundation in his teaching. Speaking directly to the Jewish believers, he speaks about how God has included the Gentiles into his wonderful plan, into God's wonderful plan, how they have been grafted in. He stresses unity within the body. And he decimates every false foundation, even those that the Gentiles might be bringing in. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, he tears down, and yet he affirms. He lays out a structure of theology and doctrines. From all are sinners and in need of repentance to grace and mercy. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the power that you possess. So Paul explains what it means to live in complete submission to God. The sovereignty of God. We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. To live by walking in our spiritual gifts. To serve others. To be good citizens of the body of Christ. And to the lost. You've been released from the law of sin and death. Do you feel free? Do you walk free? Do you act free? In light of all that God has done, in light of all that God is doing, and in light of all that God will do, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. There's your first one, surrender to God. Surrender to God. Paul's making a shift from talking about the doctrine and the Jewish believers. Now he's going to start talking about practice. Put this into practice. He's going to start talking from theology into application. So, yeah, understand all this. You believe all this. It falls into place. I get it. I understand God's plan. Now what? And he follows a very similar pattern that he followed and when he wrote Ephesians and when he wrote Colossians. He establishes the doctrine in the first part of the letter, and then he moves into the application of that doctrine. See, theology is never meant to be cold, dry, and lifeless. Theology must always have a practical application. If it's really as he is saying, because that God has done all in all this, based on everything that you understand, based on all the information, based on all the scriptures, based on everything that you understand, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's a therefore. Theology, information, you understand it, you can even quote it. And now what? Therefore, I urge you, lay down your lives. There are four therefores in the book of Romans. We've covered them all already. Romans 3, the therefore, I'll try to say that three times, the therefore. The therefore of righteousness. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So you get a picture of why the law was presented before you, so that you become conscious of your own sin. Romans 5 is the therefore of justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, therefore of assurance, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many people know that one and love to quote that one? And then here's a therefore in Romans 12. Therefore, it's the therefore of surrender. Paul's saying that because of all that God has done, be a living sacrifice. Based upon the entire arguments all the way through chapters 1 through 11, we should fully surrender ourselves unto God. If you're beginning to understand. And have you really? Do you even know what it really is to surrender? What does it look like in your life? And surrender what? And here he is urging, in light of all of God's greatness and mercy, to be a living sacrifice. And he's talking and writing to believers. This isn't the world. He's talking about those that have gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's your first one. Offer your body under surrender to God. Offer your body. Your body is not meant for display. Your body, your flesh, your physical, your create is not meant for display. It's meant for devotion. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You were not created to please the world, but to please your Creator. You were not meant to be consumed by culture, but to be consumed by the Holy Spirit of God in worship, to display the light of the Holy Spirit of God into a world that does not know this God nor this peace. Offer your body, present your body, your flesh, not your intentions, not your good vibes, not your cultivated Botox lips and your good looks. No, offer your body as you are. Your limbs, your lungs, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your toes. Heads, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Anybody know that song? Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Offer yourselves. Give it up. You give over yourselves as a priest would give over a spotless lamb and a sacrifice. Given at the altar. Given over entirely. Given over for worship. Given over to be used of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And now I know you ain't perfect. I know you ain't spotless with all that lust and all that greed. I know you ain't perfect. Your fat thighs and bad back and weak knees and poor eyesight. But give him your broken flesh. A living sacrifice would have been a radical term to those Jews and Gentiles gathered there in Rome. They would have completely understood sacrificing something on the altar and killing it dead as a means to appease a god. That would have been a radical term, to be a living sacrifice. I know that God is doing something good. God is doing something new. I know he's doing something good, and he's doing something new in each and every one of you. He's looking for bodies. He's looking for bodies that are sold out to him. Dead flesh, but alive spiritually. He wants us to be living sacrifices and yet dead to ourselves. What does that even look like for you? These particular verses, in fact, all of Scripture really, but these particular verses, they have survived decades and decades and centuries and centuries. They've survived the rise and the fall of empires. They've stood through the dark ages, through heresies and through revivals. And it comes to you today, again, not as an idea, but as the authoritative word of God. And it lands in your ears, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've heard this all your life. Maybe you can quote it and have it memorized. Yet, here it is again before you. Lay down your body as a living sacrifice at the altar. You, countless hours of media content. You who compare your body to strangers. You who live under the weight of political overlords. You who are striving for earthly ambitions. Is your body resting on God's altar as a living sacrifice? Or are you dancing in the world stage? In the eyes of Almighty God, there are two places your body can be: conformed to the world or consumed by the will of God. You're a living sacrifice, or you're living in rebellion. And do not conform any to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Laying out your body, and then do not conform with your mind to the patterns of this world. There's your next one. Offer your mind. Verse 1 is pretty clear. It calls for a very decisive commitment to fully surrender over your body. And then how can we maintain that kind of a commitment? By renewing our minds. They are not to follow the pattern of this world. And people constantly within the church, they don't make spiritual decisions. They don't make moral decisions. They make economic decisions. It's just better financially if we live together. They don't make a moral decision. They make an economic decision. They make emotional decisions, not spiritual decisions. They make those physical decisions about what feels good and pleasure. They don't make spiritual decisions. Over and over and over and over again. Do you ever feel like that there are times when you're being shaped by some things that you didn't choose? You're being shaped. You're being molded by some things that you didn't choose. Like the ways of the world and the culture in which we find ourselves just sweeps us away. The culture of America, the cultures of the world sweep us away. We wake up each and every day and we reach for our phone before we ever give a prayer of thanks that we have a breath to breathe. You scroll through flashing headlines and clickbait, political outrage and sexual disorientations. There's all kinds of moral confusion and spiritual apathy. It just seeps in. It just seeps in. Because it's all around us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even invite it. But there it is. Here it is before you. Subliminal messages, images, it's in the air all around us. It's the world marketing and targeting you. Do you ever feel like you're being shaped by something you didn't choose? Was it a revelation to you that one day you Googled air conditioners and then the next day your internet box was full of internet air conditioners? Advertisements shaped and molded and marketed to. It's all around us. I can remember very vividly Melinda grabbing hold of a tablet and just like, I'm going to go on Facebook and let me just see how many people I can before I get upset. Before something ticks me off. The answer's five. By the way, five. Five. Five before the language is offensive. Five before it's political outrage. Five before it's hate. And listen, Christians, not the world, Christians. Do you ever feel like you're being shaped by the things that are around you that you have no control over, seemingly just seeping into your life, challenging your thoughts, making you think differently, trying to twist the word of God or get you to unbelief altogether? Oh, yeah. It's all around you. Have you ever even stopped to think about who's discipling your mind? Who's shaping your thoughts? God or the culture? The word of God or culture? Are you even aware that there's a battle going on in a most sacred part of your physical body, your mind? This is not a heartfelt suggestion from Paul. This is a warning, a stern intent. It's a warning. Do not be conformed. Warning, warning, warning. Do not be conformed. Warning, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. Okay, Paul, I get it. The scriptures are full of things that do not, do not, do not, do not. Well, what should I do? Then you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just a bunch of don't do this, don't do that. It is also be this. And if you're serious about surrendering fully to Christ, we must focus on being transformed, not conformed. Just because you can fake obedience for a while. You can quote all the cute Bible verses. You can even show up at church. This is not moralism. This is not behavior modification. This is transformation of the mind. It's a renovation. It's a complete renewal in the way in which you think. It's a transfiguration from the inside out. And Paul is urging us, stop being seduced into the fashions of the world. Sometimes we're so conformed into the world, there's little noticeable difference between Christians and non-Christians, those that come to church and those that don't go to church. A conformist is afraid to be different and feels a need to be liked by everyone and accepted by everyone. Last week, I called it suppression and concealment. Suppression and concealment. I hope nobody asks me if I'm a Christian. I hope nobody asks me what I do for a living. I hope nobody asks and starts talking about religion because I just want to suppress and I just want to conceal so that I can just get along with the world around me and get along with all that's happening. A conformist is afraid to be different. Christianity is offensive. Christianity is offensive to a conformed secular culture. Christianity will step on your toes. It will make you think about what you're thinking about. The world wants your agreement. God wants your worship. The world wants you to conform. God wants you transformed. How are you going to walk? Which way are you going to live? You're going to lay out your life? You're going to be that living sacrifice that turns over their body as well as their mind so that you start thinking like God and less like the world? This world is constantly trying to pull you away from God, and it's so subtle, and it's relentless, and it's everywhere. You feel it every time the truth offends you. You feel it every time that holiness before God seems restrictive. You feel it every time the gospel contradicts what the culture affirms. The transformation happens when you renew your mindset. Paul's not saying empty your minds and be mindless. He's saying renew your mind. Renew the way in which you think. This is a rebuilding and a restructure of the thought processes upon which you are grounded. Is it the Word of God or is it the culture? Is it the Word of God or is it your president? Is it the Word of God or is it your neighbor and your best friend? And we who with unveiled faces all reflect God's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians. We are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. God does that. It is by the renewing of our minds and trading the old patterns for the new patterns. My mom would say it this way, you need to erase those old tapes, son, and record some new ones. When I started spewing all the negativity and said, you need to erase those, son. She would catch me. She would hold me accountable. Say, what are you thinking about? And what are you doing to yourself? It's by the renewing of our minds, the transformation. When your body is given over to the Lord, when your mind is renewed, something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happens. When you give over your body as a living sacrifice, and you begin to get transformed in your mind, in the way in which you think, something supernatural happens. You begin to discern the will of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. There's your next one. Offer your will. Offer your will. I know you got free will, and you can choose to not be here. You could choose to be somewhere else. God will not force you into anything, but you cannot choose his will unless you've been given over your mind and your body. Then you will be able to discern God's will for you. Having trouble discerning God's will in your life? Well, have you put Romans 12:1 into practice? Having trouble discerning what God's will is for you? You begin to see what God sees. You begin to love what God loves. You begin to hate what God hates. Your desire is to please him. You don't follow God because of pressure. You don't follow God because your parents told you to. You follow God out of your passion. You follow God out of your joyfulness, out of a complete surrender to him. And this is what worship looks like. That's proper and true worship. It's not just raising your hands and singing in harmony, as beautiful as all of that is. It's rewired thoughts. It is mental holiness. To have your thoughts resurrected from the dead. To have your eyes open to seeing how Christ and God sees people. Whatever is true, noble, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think of these things. Think of these things. You'll discover that the will of God will not be kept secret from you, but he will divulge it to you, and it will be a delight for you. and a joyfulness to follow God. To live for Him is to live with Him. Until you offer your body, until you're willing to turn over and be transformed in your mind, give over your own will, you don't understand. You don't understand what is good and pleasing and perfect will is for you. For by the grace given me, Paul writes, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith of God who has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, so these members do not all have the same function. So it is in Christ. Though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Here's your next one. It's a self-estimate. It's a self-estimation. It's a self-examination. Paul has experienced the grace of God. If you know anything about Paul's past or experience, you know the grace that God has poured out upon Paul. And he is humbled by the grace that God has given to him. And he's humbled by the grace that God has poured out into the Jews and into the Gentiles. And it's a grace that levels all the playing field. And it's a grace that is not born out of social status. It levels the playing field. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it does not matter. Grace levels the spiritual hierarchy. There is no one above you, and there is no one below you. Discern who you are. There's your next one. Discern who you are. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should is probably one of the greatest problems that I've encountered in serving God and others that like to serve God. Discernment. Discerning who you are. Do you think discernment is only for those things that are out there? Do you think discernment is for the things that are happening around you, outside of you, so you can discern the world correctly? Discernment is for the things happening within you. Discernment is for your evaluation. I've been given the spirit of discernment. Amen. So you must be really working hard on yourself. Discernment will challenge you. It will transform you. It will test you. It will convict you. How can I remove the toothpick from your eye when I got a log in my own? You ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Moral reasoning, wisdom that aligns within the actions of God and understanding God's will for you and your life. That's not just understanding discernment for what's going on in the world. It's discernment for your own life and how you're to proceed and how you're to live and how you're to think and how you're to walk and how you're supposed to relate to those that do not know this God. And again, it's our thinking plays a huge part in that. Scripture is saying, think. Think spiritually. Think scripturally. Think gracefully. Think godly. Discern. Discern what's going on in your own head. Discern what's going on in your own heart. Discern what God has brought to you. Well, discern what God is doing with you. In a world that tells you to believe in yourself and trust your heart and live your truth, Paul cuts through all the crap. He just cuts through all the noise. And he has a different view. Submit your view of yourself to the measure of faith that God has given you. Lay it out. It's your faith. It's not your feelings. It's not your degrees. Because you think you're so smart. It's trust God. It simply means you are to value who you are within the body of Christ. And the value of who you are, your identity of who you are, is not determined by earthly worth. It is not determined by earthly influence, but by the faith, the measure of faith that God has given to you to place you within his kingdom. We say, oh, God's got a purpose for me. Well, live it out. God's got a plan for me. Well, live it out. God has been given every believer a measure of faith. He's given every believer a measure of faith, not to compare, not to compete, to serve. To serve. God has a perfect plan for you and a perfect place for you. You belong within the fellowship of believers to serve. God, in his infinite wisdom, has engifted you perfectly so that you will fit perfectly in your place. He's even given you boundaries, perhaps, or marked you and how you will fit. How does this misfit fit? I'm a misfit. How am I supposed to fit into God's kingdom? God, you don't know me. Do you know where I've been, the things that I've done, the things that I think? I'm transforming you, son. I got a perfect plan for you. And here I am preaching, laying it all out, giving it all I got, laying out my life, turning over. I don't like everything that God does, but I trust him. More than I trust any human being, more than I trust my own thoughts, I will believe in him and follow him. And God has fitted you and equipped you perfectly to fit somewhere, someplace within the kingdom. And you get the joy of discovering what that is because you are as unique as your DNA. I can't do everything. Nor should I. You can't do everything, nor should you. But you have a place. You have a purpose. You are not more than. You are not less than. Listen to God's word. You are measured. You are measured perfectly and gifted perfectly to fit perfectly within his kingdom. Unless you think God has made a mistake with you. If we can grab hold of it, we'll then be able to understand this as well. Celebrate diversity. Celebrate diversity. We are not all the same. We're not supposed to be according to God's plan. Now listen up. Just like discernment, do you think discernment's all about out there? Discernment's about in here. Do you think diversity is all about your ethnicity, your skin color, your culture? Diversity is about the ungiftedness of the body in Christ. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be diverse. Just as each of you has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So it is in with Christ. Those who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We can't do this alone. And you need the gifts of the other people, and they need your gifts. And if you're in, listen, I don't know why God made me write this, but maybe somebody's listening. If you're intentionally isolating yourself from the body of Christ, you are not in participation of God's plan for you. You are walking in your pride. You are overestimating your self-worth. You have effectively removed yourself from the fellowship. You have become wise in your own eyes and have no consideration for the body of Christ. You're blind to the fact that your grace that has been poured out onto you is not about you, but about service. And again, I'll say it this way. Only the mature that kind of understand giving over their bodies, giving over their minds, and following the will of God understand the value, the benefit of belonging within the body. The purpose that God has for them in the body, you have removed yourself intentionally from the will of God for you. You're saying God's idea, I'm not interested in. I'm not talking about your salvation. You can have all the benefits of salvation and never become a disciple of Christ. Rightly discerning the word brings you humility. Rightly discerning theology brings you to correct identity about who you are, that you do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. And there's a place for you. When you think accurately about your own holiness, you begin to accurately understand your unworthiness. I don't belong here preaching to you. This is not my doing nor my choosing. It's my yielding. What are you yielding to? What's God asking of you as you're a living sacrifice? See, you begin to understand your measure of faith that God has poured out onto you. Your calling is not earned. It is something given. You've received. God has poured into you. And listen, He's entrusted you. He has entrusted you with Himself, with the Holy Spirit of God, that you would fit. Are you doing your will? Are you doing God's will? Far too many hands are trying to be an ear. You understand when I say that, what that means? There are way too many eyes. God has given them a measure of faith to be the eyes of the church, and they're trying to be a nose. They're struggling in their own identity, struggling in their own place to fit. Well, have you put into practice Romans 12:1? Are you really laying out your life? Are you really being transformed by your mind? Or are you conformed to the world, asking God to bless you in it? Do not be anything you're not, but you better be everything you are. In the body of Christ, it's not a platform for self-promotion. You know how many times I've sat in pastors' meetings and say, listen, I got a great idea. It's a wonderful idea about how things are going to work for you, how you could preach. Oh, I would love to hear about that. Let me tell you about it. Oh, I got it right here, $50 for the book. Well, why don't you just tell me? It's in the book. Oh, self-promotion. Is that what this is? You have the ability to bring a room full of pastors together, and what you want to do is market to them. Shame on you. I've been there. I've felt that. And then I question myself, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I be marketing myself? I mean, I could write a book and then sell it and then go on book tours, and I'm certain I'd make a lot more money. You did not choose your gifts. God did. Do you understand that? Do you get that? We'll all say, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God's given me a purpose. God's given me a gift. Yes, you get the joy of discovering what that is. You didn't get to choose that. God chose that for you, that you might fit perfectly. And what's happening here is all these misfits seem to fit. We have differing gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encourage, then encourage. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, lead. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Listen, here's your next one. You have to recognize our dependency. You have to recognize our dependency. So I'm sitting at the table the other night. It's a missionary flight banquet dinner. Probably, what was that, Friday? Friday night? Sitting at a missionary flight banquet dinner. It's really nice. They're giving a presentation of the planes and the engines and the work that they do and the missions that they support, and my leg starts falling asleep. You ever experienced that? When your leg starts falling asleep and it kind of gets numb on you? Anybody at all? Are you sleeping? Anybody at all? I got you so deep in your thought processes, right? It's tingling. It's pins and needles, right? And you got to stand up and you can't quite get it, right? And you got to bang it a few times to get it going, right? Just to walk. right? Can't function like it's supposed to function. Listen, the rest of my body suffered because my leg fell asleep. I know we got some knee replacements in here. We got some hip replacements in here. And we got people with bad backs. And when the body fails in one area, right? So you got a bad knee, so you start limping a little bit. Before you know it, your hip's bad. Because you've been overcompensating on your bad knee, so you're trying to do, and you're hurting your hips now because you're limping on your bad knee. See, there is a divine form to the church. There's a divine form to the church. God has made it that way. And many people are just numb and falling asleep and can't really function or work very well. Some have just remained gone. For whatever personal reasons, for whatever hurts they may have had done by people, they choose not to be part of the body of Christ. So they choose their own free will. They choose their own mindset. They become going along with numbness, and others are overcompensating. You don't want me in children's ministry, but I will do children's ministry. I'm capable, but I'm not in gifted. You might be. We all fit together in a divine form of the church that God has prepared for you. He's done this in you. And it's bigger than you. We cannot look at ourselves as an island, as an independent to all others. We must see ourselves fully functioning as members of the body with certain gifts that are necessary for the equipping and the ministry of the entire body, the entire fellowship. You play a part. We rely on the members of the other body just as they rely upon us, like it's supposed to be. And we recognize our diversity. We celebrate our diversity in those gifts. And if you're not here, we miss you. We miss you. Your absence makes a difference. We function pretty well here at New Life Alliance Church. Why? Because our teachers teach and our preachers preach and our servers serve and our singers sing and our leaders lead. And we have all kinds of gifts that are here within the church that people utilize and offer. And we're all misfits, but we fit. Amen to that? There's a service engagement. There's your next one. Service engagement. I'll try to wrap this up as I go through this one. There's a list of seven gifts that are mentioned there in Romans 12. There are many others that are mentioned. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. In case you're looking for, how do I fit? How does God engift me? Where would he engift me? Paul refers to gifts as graces that have been given. I love the way that he would say that. Because you see, the gifts of God that are operating within the church, they're not earned. They're given over. God has entrusted you and given you and gifted you that you might serve in this way. And it's awesome to see when they're operating within the church, and you can watch with delight. Not a speculation, not doubtful, but a sense of awe. Can you ever tell when somebody's operating in their giftedness? You just know it and say, man, they're gifted in that way. You recognize it and you can see it. God desires that each of us use our gift this way, that we would edify the lost. We would edify the saint and reach the lost. All right, I'm going to run through these last ones here. In your service engagement, you will be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. God desires that you would be fruitful in your giftedness. If you start moving in your purpose and in your plan that God has for you, he shows you. You become fruitful. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you're not bearing much fruit, maybe it's time for some self-examination and discernment about you. As you discover and develop and deploy your own spiritual gifts, you'll begin to see that fruit. And I can guarantee you'll see the fruit. And you'll only want to serve him more. You'll only want to pray more. You'll only want to worship him more. You'll only want to study him more and know of him more. He'll draw you in because he's trying to get you out of the culture and into the kingdom. And you will be fulfilled. There's your next one. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. The Lord will fulfill his purposes. There's nothing more satisfying than to be used of God, to be involved in his plan, to recognize how God is at use for you. God wants us to do some amazing things in us and through us. And when he does, you'll be fulfilled beyond your wildest dreams. Again, your soul will be fulfilled. There will be a joyfulness, a deep-seated confidence as you trust the Lord with your own living sacrifice. And then you will be fortified. You'll be held up and strong. There's your last one. So that the body of Christ may be built up, mature, and functioning. So many times people are outside the church looking at the church saying it's so immature and not functioning well. And I say it's because you're not in it. Because you're not in it. Certainly we would function better and be better if you were here. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Good discernment about what God is doing with you. That you fit. The body is matured, and it grows up, and it functions well. We stand together. We stand together. We stand strong together. We accomplish his will and his plan, united together. Even together, we accomplish more than we ever could by ourselves. We conquer, and we spur each other on. We pick each other up. We pray for one another. So I would suggest you commit to some kind of personal growth by expressing your surrender to God. What does that look like to be a living sacrifice for you? All of you, your body. That means I don't take my body to places I know I'd probably rather not be. That's just a sacrifice that I make. I don't know if you make that. Maybe you could or maybe you should. What does that look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like to commit your mind about? You'll spend hours just lost in the world, lost in the world, lost in the world. Try some scripture maybe. Dedicate 15 minutes to the renewing of your mind. Know your part. You get the joy of discovering what that is. And then commit to the ministry. Commit to engaging in some type of service where you're serving, edifying the saint, reaching the lost. See, all we do at New Life Alliance Church, we just make disciples. We mature those believers and we multiply ministries. That's all we do over and over and over again. We make disciples, we mature believers, and we multiply ministries over and over and over again. That's all we do. It's not complicated. You make it complicated. But God is pretty simplistic. I came for you. I engifted you. You fit. There's a purpose for you. Follow me. Follow me. Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world. Follow me. Follow me. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I just thank you very much for this opportunity to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We would pray that you might minister into each and every one of our hearts, Father. Challenge us, change us, shape us. Father, our minds need to be transformed. Help us to lay out our bodies as a living sacrifice. We desire to know your will in our lives. Individually and, Father, collectively as a church, may your will be known. Let it be clear to us, Father, as we follow you and seek you and serve you. For our desire is truly to serve you and serve you well. To make known the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we